be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but also will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you as we continue to study through 1 Corinthians. We are touching on so many different aspects that pertain to each one of us. And Lord, help us to know, as we look at this portion of your word, help us to know your will for our lives. Lord, give us a willingness to bow our knees and to trust that your will is good, gracious, and perfect. Lord, help us to hold on to biblical convictions in a time where those convictions are gone oftentimes in the culture around us. Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith in Jesus. Help us to stand firm in our convictions on the authority of your word. And help us to know that your will is what is best for us in all circumstances, in all cases. Now we pray your blessing upon each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have three enemies that the scriptures describe. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, of course, is the way that the world thinks. It is a philosophy, a way of looking at reality. And consistently, the way the world looks at reality is the opposite of the way the Bible looks at reality. God's word says, this is good, and the world says, this is worthless. And the world says about what is worthless from God's point of view, this is the thing that we need to give up everything in order to get. Whether it's fame or possessions or power or honor, whatever the case may be. We have God's moral law summarized so well for us in the Ten Commandments. God has revealed what is right in terms of our relationship with Him as well as our relationship with other people. We have freedom in Christ as Christians. We have freedom. More freedom than sometimes we realize we have. But we have freedom to do what is right, freedom to do what is in accordance with our new nature and according to God's revealed word. We don't have freedom to do that which is wrong or that which harms our neighbor or that which harms ourselves. Last week we looked at the earlier chapters about not defrauding others, especially not Christian brothers and sisters, in business or in our behavior. And today we look especially at not defrauding even ourselves through our thoughts, words, or behavior. Things that will dishonor our Lord and ultimately hurt us. As we look at this passage of scripture, I see first of all, and as we look at verses 12 through 14, that a believer can say these words, I have freedom in Christ to do all that is good. But we also know that not all things are good. I need to say no to some things because they're not always beneficial, neither for myself nor for my neighbor. In the first part of verse 12, all things are lawful for me, and it could be that the Corinthians were saying this. So we could have it in quotes, all things are lawful for me. The Christians in Corinth may have been repeating this again and again, and it's true about our Christian liberty. True about the things, and the fancy word for it would be adiaphora, the things that would be areas of dispute. Some Christians can say, I don't want to do this, and others say, I have the freedom to do this. And it's certainly in Scripture we see in terms of the proper use of alcohol, we see the meat offered to idols, we see worshiping on certain days. certain things that Paul dealt with specifically in Romans chapters 14 and 15. All things are lawful for me. That's true as a believer. All things are lawful. We have in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, that is, speaking of believers, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. One commentator explained this. The Corinthians formulated this principle thus: all things are lawful to me, or are permitted to me, and by repeating it on all sorts of occasions, made it a shield for many questionable and even wrong actions. The principle itself they had received from Paul, but instead of understanding and using it aright, they made it cover doubtful and evil actions, and thus misused it. To say I have freedom in Christ is right for the believer, but it's never right to say I have freedom in Christ to do what God's word says is wrong. We can ask ourselves the question that we have in verse 12. Will it profit? Is it good for me? Is it good for my neighbor? Is it a good example if I do this thing? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Asking yourself the benefit. Is it helpful? Is it good? It doesn't mean that we can't relax, that we can't have fun, we can't sometimes just waste time. But it means that we have to remember that what I do is an example to my children, to those around me. What I do is observed even sometimes when I don't know it. People in our community get to know quickly the new pastor in town. And I could have been doing things and people could have been seeing, and I wouldn't have even known that they knew who I was. But sometimes I'm reminded every once in a while where someone will say, well, hi, Pastor Dave. And I'll think, I don't even know this person. But you know what? We're all visible when we name the name of Christ. Even people that don't let you know that they're looking at you and watching you and observing you, they are. They want to know if your faith in Jesus really makes a difference, really changes your life in any way. And of course, we are not the gospel, which is good news in and of itself. Jesus and what he's done for us is the good news of the gospel. But we're called to live a life that bears witness to that good news of Jesus. We can ask, as we look at 12 and 13, will it or is it seeking to master me instead of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And it can be food, and it's talked about here, but it can be food, it can be TV, it can be whatever our hobby might be. It might be a good thing in and of itself, but quickly and easily those things can become things that are out of control, that we end up being a servant or slave to those things and keep our eyes off of Jesus in those circumstances. Many things can master us. And we can be aware that, again, in my freedom in Christ, that's freedom to do a lot of things. It's freedom to enjoy life. It's freedom to be able to enjoy all the gifts that God has given, as long as we don't allow those gifts to become our master or to take a place in our lives that is not the proper form. The Christians in Corinth were taking their Christian liberty and going too far with it, and saying it applies not just to Christian liberty, but it applies to everything. And therefore, it doesn't matter how I live, what I do. But certainly it does. What God forbids is never allowed. What God commands or says is right is never for us to say, you know what, it doesn't apply to me. Or I have a special situation. Or God told me that I could do this, even though God's word says you can't. A voice in my head does not ever outweigh the written word of God in any situation. We see an example of something that is not bad in and of itself, but can be misused. And certainly the idea that was following from this, the illustration of food. Maybe you've heard people talk about food is, it's just a biological process. It's a normal thing. And the expression that was being used, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. And certainly that's right. Food is a blessing from God. We can have one food that we eat day and night and probably still survive, or we can have a variety of foods, variety of flavors, and I know some people like more variety than others. But we can enjoy the different tastes. We can enjoy that. Food is for the stomach is for food. But we're told that God will do away with them both. And my understanding is that ultimately, when we have a new glorified body, it seems to me, and I'm not an expert in this area, but it seems to me that we'll be able to eat and enjoy some of those things, but the food won't be necessary for our survival. It seems, again, this is my limited speculation, we'll be able to enjoy meals together in heaven. But if we skip meals, it's not going to hurt us. If we enjoy those meals, it's not going to hurt us in this way either. Food is for the stomach, the stomach is for food. And certainly that's true. But it seems like the Christians in Corinth went on and talked about this biological function, and it's a normal thing. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. And then they made a transition, the way many in our culture make a transition, and that is to sexual immorality. You know, it's just a biological function. Why do people get so upset about sexual activity? About all of the different rules and regulations? Shouldn't people just have freedom to do whatever they want to do? Not when God says it's wrong. The sexual act, and again, you know, we have Bible school students here, and I, this is not my normal topic as we preach Sunday after Sunday, but the sexual act is a good thing that God has created as a gift, but it's in the context of marriage. And in our culture, in the world system, according to our sinful nature, and according to the devil, those three are working to pervert and to twist the good gifts that God gives. And to convince us, well, I guess that does make sense, so I guess I set aside what God says and follow what everyone around me is doing or is saying. And as Christians, we say, no, we follow what God's word says, regardless of what those around me are saying or doing. Because what God's word says is good and is right and is proper. It's always for my benefit and for the benefit of my neighbor. We read here that yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And again, Jesus died not only to save my soul and to save your soul, but he died to save our bodies and redeem our bodies. In heaven, for the believer, we will not only have a glorified soul that will be with our Savior forever, but our bodies will be glorified. Without the limits, without glasses, without scars, without the pains and the aches that we go through on this earth. This is the good that I can look forward to. And last night, some people shared, and today, a few different things. I was thinking a couple times, did people see what I was going to be preaching on today and emphasize some of the same things? But certainly I appreciate the insights that our teams shared last night and today as well. We do look forward to the resurrection of the body. We look forward to heaven. That is the good I look forward to. God the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, we read here that he will raise up all believers from the dead through his power. The same power that he demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead is the power that he will use to raise up us up from the dead unless Jesus comes before our death. I have freedom in Christ to do all that is good, but not everything is good. So there are limits to what I can and should do. I can ask myself, is it beneficial? Is it good for me? Is it good for my neighbor? Is it against God's word? Or is it an area of Christian liberty? And then going on to verses 15 through 20, I have freedom in Christ to do what is good. Not all things are good, and some things are not good at all, as we look at these verses here. Verse 15, first of all, the statement, your bodies are members of Christ. Christ has redeemed you. Again, Remember in the early church, early on, we see the beginnings of Gnosticism, that flesh or matter is evil and spirit is good. And so the conclusion was, whatever you do in your body, it doesn't matter because it doesn't touch your spirit. And we see in 1 John, him talking about that they touched Jesus and they beheld him with their eyes and they heard him. That he shed his blood for us. To cleanse us, to purify us from all sin. Our bodies are not bad in and of themselves. Certainly, some of us might say, my body is not what I want it to be. But our body is a gift from God. Our body is a gift. Redeemed also, along with our souls, by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. Your bodies are members of Christ. Then Paul goes on to ask about things that were going on. Apparently in Corinth, again, in that culture, it was not unusual to have sexual immorality, sexual behavior involved in the pagan worship services. And people coming from that background, hearing the gospel, trusting in Jesus, but still being influenced by their culture around them, it was a difficult thing. It is wrong to unite the body of Christ with a prostitute, as Paul goes on to say. He asks the question, and then he responds, may it never be. May it never be. He talks about an unholy union in 15 and 16. Shall they then take away the members of Christ and make the members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he said, the two shall become one flesh. Going back to the very beginning of marriage. Doesn't mean those two were married in God's eyes because they were involved sexually with each other. What it means is those people were involved in breaking God's sixth commandment to not commit adultery. And those two were called to repent of their sin, to trust in Christ and be forgiven. It's the forgiveness that Jesus offers to those people, that's the forgiveness that Jesus offers to you, whatever the case may be, in terms of your thoughts, words, and deeds. The most holy union is spoken of in verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. There's a unity that we have with Christ, not because of what we've done on our part, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We're part of the body of Christ, described in that way. Then we're told as we go on to verse 18 that sexual immorality is a sin against your own body, and therefore we're called to flee from those temptations. Flee from those temptations. Flee immorality, verse 18 says. The idea is present indicative, the idea of a line with an arrow. It's something that we're to continue to do, to flee all forms of immorality. We're told every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body in his sin. What we do in our thoughts, what we do in our actions, what we do in our words makes a difference. It affects our relationship with our Lord. It affects our relationship with other people, in particular our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many areas that the Christian has given freedom to do things and to enjoy things. And we truly can enjoy those things. But we also remember that God has given certain parameters that he says this is wrong and this is right. And even if our society says there are no absolute wrongs and rights, that itself is an absolute. But God has spoken, and God's word is truth. We go on to read in verse 19 that your body, not only are you members of Christ, but your body as a believer, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the word used here is not the whole temple structure, but it's the inner sanctuary. Your body is the sanctuary of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, we read here. Whom you have from God. We have the Holy Spirit from God the Father, and you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, and that price, of course, we're told in 1 Peter, is the precious blood of Christ. Not with gold and silver that could never redeem our souls, never could redeem our bodies, but with the precious blood of Christ. We see here the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the work of God the Father. We see the work of Jesus, the Son of God, involved in our salvation, involved in our sanctification. And we're told in verse 20, the last part, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. Again, I have freedom in Christ to do all kinds of things. But I don't have freedom in Christ to do that, to act contrary to the revealed and written word of God. I have freedom in Christ to do all that is good, but not all things are good, and some things are not good at all. We're told in this passage to resist temptation, and to, in particular, sexual immorality. We're to flee from those temptations. We're told here also to glorify God in our bodies, because you, body, soul, and spirit, have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And our response to that great sacrifice made on our behalf is to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, here I am. Use me. Lord, here I am. Bless me that I may be a blessing to the nations. Amen.